Turn with me tonight to our first reading in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and I'm reading verse 15. Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. My subject is the mother of all promises. It all starts here. The mother of every promise you find in the Word of God starts here. This is the source, and this is the fountain. Why? Because when you read the Word of God, just to mention one reference or two, from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, God gave us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. The superlatives are used there. Exceeding great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. God gave us everything we need to live physical life, but also spiritual life. And the second reference, which is well known, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, where it says that all God's promises are yea, the Greek word, yes, in the Greek, and amen, the Hebrew word, yes, in Hebrew. All God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So this is what really brought me to give that title, the mother of all promises. My dear friends, I need few words of introduction, so that will help us really to understand what this verse, this great verse means. But the chapter, when you read it, it's a mourning chapter. It is really, it has been described by many as the most tragic chapter in the Bible. The saddest chapter in the Bible. But it's not all sad. In the midst of great chaos, really, in the midst of great chaos, hopelessness, God intervenes. God intervenes. Things have not gone out of the hand of God. God is still in control. That's very important to understand. But at the same time, in this chapter, you find the charter of salvation. The charter of salvation. Why? Because here you find what we may call the first gospel sermon. Oh, please, if you allow me, you know, every Sunday we have teaching service, we have gospel service. You know it's biblical. Oh, again, let me speculate. In Genesis chapter 2, you find the teaching service. God is teaching man and woman in that chapter. But when you come to chapter 3 now, man is fallen and you find the gospel service there. So that's why we can still say this is the first gospel ever preached in this world from the beginning of our world. And it is the first gospel and it contains the first promise made by God containing and affirming the coming of the Savior. This is the beginning. My dear friends, all God's promises flow out from this text. If you may, you allow me to say that the Bible, the whole Bible, more than 30,000 verses, all the Bible hangs on this one verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But your life and my life hangs like a thread on this verse. Why? Because the verse really has a dual meaning. Please allow me to put it that way. A dual meaning, a double meaning if you prefer. First of all, there is a declaration of love. I could have started with the negative one, but I want to put that first before you. There is a declaration of love. God is a loving God. You read it in the Bible. You read it in the Word of God. From cover to cover, God is a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. But at the same time, don't be misled. It is a declaration of war. War between what and what? War between whom and whom? War between God and Satan. War between the church and the world. War between believers and non-believers. War between unbelief and faith. The contrast, you can see the contrast there between the two seeds. It is a war between two seeds. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that war is perpetual. There is a perpetual war. But my dear friend, there is also perpetual life, meaning eternal life, everlasting life. That's really what is important here. But as you can see, please, again, in my small mind, if I may tell you tonight, you ignore this verse. You ignore what it says. Really, life makes no sense at all. This world will make no sense at all, because from the beginning, when man has fallen, God said, I'm going to do something tremendous, something amazing, something loving, something gracious. And God did it. He did it through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself coming into this world. But it's not all that. This passage also tells us about our smallness. We think we are so ingenious. We think we are so great. We think we have it all. But my dear friends, I hope everyone will agree, we are small people. With all our degrees, with all our PhDs, with all our pedigree, with all our what we have accumulated, with all our nobleness, but we are small. We are just futile. Vanity of vanities, Bible says, this is how we should look at ourselves. But we are a fallen nature. Fallen nature. The fall of man is being represented for us here in Genesis chapter 3. And that's why I said, if you ignore the fall of man, this world make very little sense or make no sense at all. But you see, this passage also tells us about the consequences of our rebellion, our disobedience against God. But the positive one, it tells us about the greatest rescue operation that has ever taken place in this world. Made not by helicopters or boats or anything as such, but by God himself. God descending from heaven to earth. The greatest rescue operation. But just few, one last aspect. This passage also tells us that God will become a man. It's about Christ's incarnation. And the word incarnation is a Latin word. It means God will come in the flesh, in a human body, like yours and like mine, but without sin, sinless, blameless, spotless. That's the one who will take this upon himself, the sins of every person who will repent and trust in his work on the cross of Calvary. But guess what? It tells us not only about his incarnation, it tells us about his crucifixion. Because we are not saved by Christ's life. We are not saved by his teaching. We are not saved by anything, his miracles. But we are saved by his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. But it tells us also that Christ is going to be resurrected. It's incarnation is here. Crucifixion is here. Resurrection is here. Ascension is here. But his rulership, his victory over the principalities, over death, over the grave, over Satan, over death, over our sins. Everything is in this verse, really. Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Oh, Christ have conquered. And he is the one who made that promise. And my dear friends, I hope I'm not exaggerating this thing. 4,000 years before he was hanged on a cross, already we are forewarned. We are foretold. The prophecies have said he will come. But I cannot tell you how many things I have to tell you. But here are seven simple things. If you are really, really after God, you want to find salvation, let me tell you what they are so that you can have them just in your mind, print them in your mind for salvation. The first one in this verse, we must look at the speaker. Who is speaking? The second thing, we have to look at the serpent, because he's mentioned. God is addressing the serpent here. And the serpent, of course, is symbolizing Satan here in the context here. But the third thing, we want to look at the problem. Our sin brought this matter, this problem. But the fourth thing is to look at the seed. The seed is mentioned there. The fifth thing is to look at the Savior. The sixth thing is to look at the solution provided by God for our sins. And the seventh thing is to look at the sinner. You and me. You and me. What is God's solution for you and me, even tonight, as we sit in this place to hear his word? But without really restraining anything, the first thing is about the speaker. Look at it in verse 15. It's all in the text. Who is speaking here? You see, it is God. When from verse 14, and the Lord God said, in verse 14, verse 13, and the Lord God said. So it is God speaking. God is the speaker. God is the creator. God is the preacher. And that day, the sermon was preached to Satan, to Adam and Eve in that place. They were the first auditors to ever hear a gospel sermon. And on that occasion, God was also not just the preacher, he was also the judge. In the Garden of Eden, my dear friends, you know where Adam was? Where Eve was? In a place of felicity, in a place of happiness, in a place of blessedness, in a place of purity, in a place of God's presence at all times. God was with them. I don't know if I can tell you that they were able in a palpable way, tangible way, physical way to have interaction with God. But remember, God is spirit, of course. But very soon, they have to be driven out from that place. My dear friends, right from the beginning, God was the one who took the initiative to declare a war. And actually, the verb here, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That word enmity, literally, the noun there, that word enmity means really hatred. Hatred. I will put hatred. I will put a combat. I will put a battle. I will put enmity between God and Satan, between believers and non-believers. So right from the beginning, God has declared that war, that there will be always two seeds, two kingdoms. And this is what you see in this passage. Oh, my dear friends, you know the final outcome is what? The ultimate victory of the Son of God over the serpent, the seed of the serpent. Why? Because the serpent will bite the dust. And interestingly, the promise was made by God himself. That's the first thing. Who is the speaker? Not a man. It is God who is speaking. And the second thing, look at the serpent. You know, I can tell you at least 20 names given to Satan in the Bible. 20 names, just to make you to understand. Oh, my dear friends, this is not about, it's not a game. Don't play with fire. Satan is a real being. He is a supernatural being. He is a deceitful being. That's why he is called the wicked one. He is called the adversary. He is called the accuser of the brethren. In John chapter 8, he is called the father of lies. He is called the murderer from the beginning. From the beginning, he is a murderer. He is the wicked one. He is the seducer. He is the tempter. Matthew chapter 4. So many names given to. He is an angel. An angel. An angel. Angel of light, able to disguise himself as an angel of light. He plays a game. He's a hypocrite. He's a deceiver. That's how he introduced himself in the garden. And of course, please don't blame him. Blame yourself and blame myself. I am the guilty one. I brought these things upon myself. It is not the fault of God. It is not the fault of Satan. It is my fault. My rebellion is real, and because I have cooperated with Satan. Otherwise, Satan has no power to make anyone to sin. It is because we cooperate with him. That's why he makes us to fall every day. Oh, my dear friends, this serpent, God will address. God will speak to the serpent here. You can see it, verse 14, 15. God is speaking to him. And in verse 14, look at verse 14, where God says to him, because you have done this. Because you have done this. What has he done? Satan injected his venom. His venom into our human race. And God now is going to take the measures, the drastic measures, the specific and special measures in order to provide the antidote. That antidote will spare us and heal us from the poison Satan has injected into our human race. Is this not a loving God? It is a loving God. And again, as I said, it is God who is taking the initiative. But I must move to the third thing, the sin which is mentioned here. What have we done? We have leagued ourselves and with Satan against God. That's really what we have done in Genesis chapter 3. All of us, from day one, when Adam and Eve, our parents, do you know that you were in Adam? You, Adam, was your representative. He was our federal head in the garden there. I hear some people, I know I said it many times here, I hear some people, it's all the fault of Adam. But you were there, I was there, I will do exactly the same. I will do exactly the same. So don't blame anyone. Because you know, we are all blame shifters. We are all blame shifters. And this is what is happening with Adam here and Eve. They are blame shifters. Satan has injected that poison of sin. He has injected that poison of shame and guilt. Please look at verse 6 and 7 of our chapter here. You can see that sin is already a poison in the life of our first parents. And of course, I hope you will agree with me that sin affects also the relationship between people and God. It's here in verse 8, verse 9, verse 12 in Genesis chapter 3. All is here to show you that sin is not just a mistake. People say, oh, or an excuse, or just a fault. Oh, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. That's why sin must be punished. God cannot just forgive. Sin must be punished, my dear friends. If God is a righteous God and loving God, he must judge every sin we have committed. But if that's the case, none of us could stand before the living God. We will be crushed before him. But you see, Adam, when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, 23, God gave him a wife. You know what happened when Adam saw Eve? Our English versions or French versions do not bring really the excitement, the hilarious aspect of it. When he saw her, oh, he was so happy. He delighted. You know, the exuberance which was happening in his life. And he even said, this is her name will be woman. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. That's his appreciation. But guess what? As soon as he sinned against God, You remember what he said? The woman you gave me, he blames God. The woman blames the snake, the serpent. We are all blame shifters. And this is going on up to today. My dear friends, you know the consequences of this disobedience? Now men, women, the nature, the soil, everything is broken, everything is cursed. And you see that with your own frustrations every day in this life. Why are we frustrated about even small things, petty things, insignificant things? But we are so frustrated and angry. Why? Because of that sin in us, the brokenness of each one of us, we see it every day. And my dear friends, I don't want to detain you long on this, but it's not only your car or your computer or your stove or your fridge that breaks down, but worse than that, your body breaks down. But your soul, we are all broken people. We are all depressed people because of sin and guilt and shame. But you see, good news. Before God cursed Adam and Eve, he gives first a blessing. It's here, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. It's before God curses Adam and Eve, before he blames them, before anything is done to them, God says, I'm going to send you the seed of the woman. But I must come to the seed now, the seed of the woman, because that's the name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation will be accomplished in the most unlikely way. You know what is that unlikely way? A virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, 22, 23. The salvation will be accomplished in the most unlikely way. A virgin will give birth to a child. A man will be born through a virgin without the intervention of man, which means it is a miracle. The word begotten means one of his kind. It has never happened and it will never happen again. Only one on that case. But you see, from here, from Genesis chapter 3:15, God is going to unfold the plan of salvation. That is why repeatedly, progressively, narrowing as you develop, you read the New Testament, the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's why when you open the New Testament, the first page of the New Testament is what? A genealogy. Why? Because the Savior must be born from a virgin without the intervention of a man. And that's what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. This should excite you to know. Look at the other religions. What do they promise? What do they give us? Nothing. Nothing. But God promised he will send a Savior born of a woman. And he sent him. Starting here also, we see that things were not out of control of God. The fiasco was turned into the greatest victory. That's how we have to look at it. The miracle did happen. But my dear friends, before I come to the next one, I must tell you something. The seed is not the fruit of a plant. The seed of the woman. Everywhere you read in the Bible, it is never mentioned the seed of a woman. It is always the seed of man. The seed of man. But when it comes to the Savior, it is the seed of the woman. Why? Because the seed will not be the fruit of a plant, but a person. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the miracle. When you come to the Lord tonight in repentance and faith, that seed is dropped in your soul and it brings life in your soul and it brings fruit in your life. But look at now the next one. The Savior will come And it is amazing the way the Savior will come into this world. That's why the Bible says that at the appointed time, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6, at the appointed time the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. But remember, as soon as Christ was born in this world, the serpent, the seed of the serpent, opened the hostilities and the furious and the greatest battle happened where? At the cross of Calvary. That's where Satan attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. I can take you many examples in the Gospels. When you read the Gospel starting from his birth, you remember how Herod, the governor, the king Herod there, because of his fear of this newborn child, he will kill or murder thousands and thousands of little children. But as I said, the greatest battle happened at the cross of Calvary. There, Satan was disarmed, and the fiasco was turned into the greatest victory into this world. And Christ was bruised on the hill, but Satan received a fatal blow in his head. And on that cross, Christ defeated all principalities. The Savior, our Savior, destroyed the works of the devil. But look at the sixth one before I close with the seventh one. The sixth one, the solution. The solution to man's fall. Immediately, when man sinned against God, God's love leaped into action. And through his death, Christ, the seed of the woman, brought life. And my heart is moved here, really, just to see the fulfillment of the prophecy. You know what happened? Christ was crucified, and Christ's heel was crushed in a place called the skull. The skull. If you prefer, in a place called the head. So the prophecy took place exactly as Moses wrote it 2,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. It is a miracle. And I could have listed for you, without exaggeration, from the Old Testament, 500 prophecies, all being accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, the record of our shame was nailed on the cross. Christ came to crush sin in you and in me individually, not just generally or collectively. Each one of us, in each one of us, that's why we come to him by faith individually. Children can come to him. Adults can come to him. Men can come to him. Women can come to him. Individually, personally, I trust in thee, Lord. I'm a poor and wretched sinner. Lord, help me. Help me to repent. Give me faith, Lord, and save me. Otherwise, I die, Lord. That's really the prayer of a believer in this life. Christ was victorious. And you know the greatest promise, Romans chapter 16, God said, he will crush Satan very soon under your feet. That's another victory the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained. He gives us eternal life, and in the midst of even our present chaos, there is great grace. The Lord did it all. Instead of Christ casting us away, driving us away from his face, he says, come to me. I desire that you be saved. Oh, let me close. Look at Genesis 3 verse 9. Look at what the sinner is to do and the question put by God to the sinner. Adam, where art thou? That's the question God is putting to each one of us tonight. My dear friend, as I close, I hope this is a help to you. God is not asking them because he did not know. He knows all things. But God confronted them so that they may come to him seeking for repentance, seeking for salvation. That's the purpose. Whose seed are you? The seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent? You are either the seed of one or of the other. There is no middle ground. And the only appeal I can give you tonight, you know that invitation is still standing. If you hear his voice, do not hearken your heart. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary. I cannot hide. I come to him with my sins, all my sins. Nothing in my hand I bring, says the hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring. I can only bring my sins, my failures. Oh Lord, forgive me. Trust in him. Come to him for salvation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee again, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that many will trust in him. We know our life in this world is so short, but Lord, we pray that we will redeem the time and come to salvation, free salvation in our Savior's name. Lord, bless each one of us and grant us to find thee with all our hearts in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close our time together by singing our last hymn, hymn number 4. God made me for himself to serve him here.